Turn your Bibles again this morning to Matthew chapter 28. I know that was in from our call to worship this morning. Our pastor read the first several verses of that chapter. I wanted to reread verse 4 and then skip over to verse number 11. Matthew chapter 28. Thank the Lord this morning for the resurrection of our Lord and all the wonderful benefits that it has to us. And I wanted to speak on some of those things this morning. We'll begin with Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Skip over to verse 11. Now when they were going, the disciples, behold, some of the watch came into the city, those same keepers and guards, and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the beautiful day you've given us and for the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is now seated, Lord, forever at the right hand of the Father. As he has made an atonement for our sin, he sat down. And Lord, we thank you that he had power over death and it could not keep him. Father, as we look this morning at man's lies and man's perversions of the resurrection, I pray that our hearts will be open to understand that you have a purpose, Father, because you are still in control. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we all know the story, obviously, of the resurrection, and we're not going to take time to go back over what happened there. I really wanted to focus this morning on something a little different. As I read these different accounts of the resurrection in the Gospels, and I came to Matthew, and I noticed this unique, I remember this little tidbit here in verses 11 to 15 about how the guard, keepers of the guard, tried to change the story, and they took money and took this bribe to go around and change the story of the resurrection. Now, they were there. They saw what had happened. And the chief priests and things that wanted to persuade them to do differently, and they wanted to cover up the resurrection, the Sanhedrin did, so the news of the resurrection would not get out. Now, as I thought about this thing, I began to think about why the story of the resurrection would need to be changed. Why the Sanhedrin was so adamant about bribing these guards, and why the Lord allowed these things to happen. Now, first, let's notice some few points about this story. Obviously, the soldiers at the tomb returned to the chief priest. It says in verse 11 that some of them, not all of them, maybe some of them believed. We don't know. Maybe some of them were scared to go to the chief priest and admit that they messed up. You know, the soldiers are kind of fearful of that thing, I guess. And these days, you know, the Roman Empire, if you messed up, they would pretty much kill you. If you slept on your watch or something like that, it was over for you. But some of them may have been afraid to go to the chief priest. So at least a small delegation of these keepers and guards made it to the chief priest and describe what happened. And I want you to notice back in chapter 27, the story here in verse 63 of chapter 27. Here the Pharisees went to Pilate, you know, the great religious leaders. And, oh, hey, Pilate, we remember what this old deceiver said, that he was going to rise again after 3 days. So in verse 64, they said, hey, we need to make the sepulcher sure and clear, and we need to make sure it's all secured, because in verse 64, those disciples would come and steal him away, and he's risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. Well, what did Pilate do? Ye have a watch, go ye way, make it as sure as you can. Pilate obviously relieved some of his soldiers from his command and gave them over to the Pharisees, and it was their responsibility to guard the tomb and specifically to watch for these disciples. Now, these religious leaders, even right after the death of Christ, boy, they were immediately thinking ahead, weren't they? They were thinking, well, how are we going to cover this? You know, what are people going to say? They were covering all their bases. I tell you, when the sin starts rolling and the deception starts going and the manipulation, they're right on top of it and they're staying ahead of it and they're covering all their bases in their deception here. And they wanted this guard to make sure the disciples would not steal the body. Now, I want you to notice something in verse number 11 and 12. When the true story was told to the leaders, notice that it did not faze them one bit. The guards told him exactly what happened, about the angel rolling the stone away, about what he looked like and how they were afraid and the great earthquake and all those things. And what did the scribes and Pharisees do? They immediately, verse 12, assemble with the elders. They didn't stop one time to think, well, maybe this is true. Maybe there's some veracity to this account. Maybe this is Jesus the Christ. But no, they were caught in their blindness that was sent to them, and they were continuing on. We immediately got to cover this up. They didn't stop for 1 minute to even think about Christ and the reality of the situation. They were only concerned with totally erasing the memory of Christ out of the people's minds. I tell you, what an index to the heart of men. We are typically only concerned with what's going to happen to me. They had to cover the story because we don't want people following Jesus. We want people following me, the scribes and Pharisees and the Sanhedrin. And it's so typical of us as men to manipulate situations and to do things a certain way so that the attention will turn away from others and toward ourselves. And this is exactly what the Pharisees did. This is exactly what the Sanhedrin did. Who cares about the truth? Who cares about the facts that were given? Let's immediately call an assembly and let's go ahead and try to thwart this truth that the soldiers are telling us. Now, how did they do this? In verse number 13 and 14, they came up with a lie. And they paid the soldiers to spread it. You know, the only way you can refute the resurrection is to lie. It is the truth. It happened. It's in God's word. And they came up with this lie and to dismiss it. And they came up with really a ridiculous story. I want you to think for a minute about how ridiculous this story is. First of all, you have trained soldiers all falling asleep without leaving one person on watch. Then you have the disciples. How would the disciples be able to go to the tomb, break the seal of that stone, roll that large stone away, go in there and get the body and take it out without even waking up those soldiers? Now, I know I'm not a very strong person, but I probably couldn't move that stone. I know Peter was probably pretty strong and robust. Maybe he could have done it. But you think about the noise and commotion that would have been made when they rolled that stone away. It would have woke the soldiers up. I want to notice another thing. I want you to flip over quickly to John chapter 20, verse 7. This passage has always impressed me. John chapter 20, verse 7. Here, when the disciples went into the tomb, they saw in verse 7 the napkin, or they saw in verse 6, they saw the clothes, the linen clothes lying, then the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. You know, the Lord always does things right. He always does things orderly. And I know my wife is listening to this because, you know, when we run in from one job to the other and change clothes to go to the ballpark and we kind of drop the clothes on the floor and go and, you know, well, Jesus didn't. Even when he was raising from the dead, he took that napkin and folded it in his proper place. He took the linen clothes and he put them in a proper and orderly place. And the Lord did everything perfectly. Not like us men typically mess things up. But Jesus Christ did this and he took the time to do that when he raised from the dead. Obviously, the disciples would not have taken the time to unwrap the body, to fold everything up neatly, get the cloth off, fold it up nicely. If they were stealing the body, they would have ran in, grabbed it, and ran out. So this story really is just ludicrous to think of, this story that the scribes and Pharisees came up with. Now, obviously as well, they were looking specifically for the disciples. Remember what we read in chapter 27? They were concerned about the disciples coming to take the body. So obviously, the soldiers were having a very keen eye for any one of the disciples. If any of them came near, they were going to be on their guard. They were going to be ready. So to think that these disciples came in and took the body, obviously this story is just ludicrous and absurd. So to overcome these absurdities, the Sanhedrin offered a large sum of money to the soldiers. Now you think about it. It takes a lot for a Roman soldier to admit that he was sleeping. You'd have to pay him a lot of money to go telling everybody, hey, I fell asleep on the job again today. You know, I'm at risk of being put out of the military and I'm at risk of getting beheaded or whatever, you know, but it must have been a large sum of money to convince these soldiers to admit that they fell asleep and to admit that these disciples got the better of them. So the Sanhedrin even went a step further in verse number 14, and they took the responsibility that we're going to explain it to Pilate. Don't worry, soldiers, if Pilate gets mad at you and finds out that you were sleeping on the job, don't worry, we've got your back. We're going to cover it, we're going to smooth it over, we're going to gloss it over, and we'll work that and manipulate that for you as well. So they went to great lengths to cover the truth. Great lengths. They thought every part of it through. I tell you, it's amazing that it's almost as if it would have been easier for them just to accept the reality of what happened than to come up and spend all this time concocting their lies and making sure that all of these little details are covered. And here you see men that are more concerned with lies and deceit than they are with the truth and the reality. Now, with that background in mind, I really wanted to come to verse 15 this morning because there's one phrase that really stood out to me in verse 15. It's in the end of the verse. This saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. The soldiers took the money, the soldiers took the fabricated story, and they began to spread that story. And people did what? They believed it. People believed it. And as I thought about that, And I thought, Lord, why would you have people believe a lie about the resurrection? Believing a lie about the resurrection. And from this point on in history, there has been an attempt to destroy the veracity and the reality of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, this is the first endeavor, and there have been many to come up since, and we're going to stop and look at that. But I wanted to give a title this morning at this point. I want us to see this lie from two standpoints, and the title is Two Purposes of the Resurrection Lie. Now, I'm not calling the resurrection a lie, but I'm calling what was concocted and what has continued on through history until this point, there has been a lie concerning the resurrection. And I've wondered, why, Lord, what is your purpose in giving and allowing this lie to perpetrate and spread throughout the realms of humanity? And I want to look at two different standpoints, because each of these two standpoints gives us one of the purposes. First of all, I want to look this morning at the standpoint of Satan. We've been hearing some good things from Mr. Opeger this morning about Satan and his involvement in this as well. But I want us to look at Satan's standpoint. His standpoint is to destroy the truth at all costs. Destroy the truth at all costs. Now, since the time of the resurrection, since the time that this Sanhedrin council came up with this fabrication, until now, Satan has been working to continue the lie about the resurrection. He's allowed it to mutate into different theories. We're going to take a few minutes to look at those this morning as well. But I want us to see, why would Satan desire to quiet the truth of the resurrection? Why would he seek to subdue it? Why would he have people not believe it? And the reason is because of what the resurrection does for mankind. And I wanted to take a brief journey this morning to see why, or what are the biblical reasons for the resurrection. If we understand these, we will understand why Satan hates it. Let's look at a few passages this morning. First of all, in John chapter 5, verse 26. John chapter 5, verse 26. If you can't get to them in time, please just listen. A lot of them are familiar verses, and we know them. 5:26 says, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." So the first reason Christ rose from the dead is what? Because of who he is. Because of who he is. He is the Son of God. He is the eternal Son of God. He is deity. The Father has life, and he's given it to the Son to have life in himself. So the first and most obvious reason for Satan's perversion is so that he can attack and destroy the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. Satan wants the resurrection to fall by the wayside so that the deity of Christ can be attacked. Let's look at another one in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 29 and 30 gives us another reason, and this reason is that Christ rose to fulfill the Davidic covenant and the Old Testament prophecies. Listen to verse 29 of chapter 2 of Acts. It says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." David's dead, but Christ is going to be raised up to sit on his throne. Now, why would Satan desire to destroy the resurrection? Because then he would try to convince men that God's covenants are false. He would try to convince men that the prophecies in the Bible are false. In other words, Satan desires to destroy the resurrection not only because he wants to attack the deity of Christ, but also because he wants to try to make God out to be a liar. Yea, hath God said. Remember in the garden, he's been doing that for years. We don't want to believe God. God doesn't mean it. God doesn't know what he's talking about. And Satan is trying to convince men that God's not going to keep his covenant with David. If man won't believe the resurrection, then they will deny the Davidic covenant and all the other covenants and the prophecies in the Old Testament. Therefore, God's a liar. Why do you believe in him? That's Satan's purpose. Then, number three, we're not going to turn to those, but you remember the passages in Ephesians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 3. They talk about the quickening and being made alive and raised up together with Christ to sit in heavenly places with him, seeking the things above where Christ has been resurrected to. In other words, Christ rose again to give life to those who believe. So why does Satan want to deny it from this standpoint? Because if he can deny the resurrection and make men believe there's no resurrection, then men are what? They're left in bondage without any hope. And Satan's working in men's mind, and he wants men to get to that point that, hey, there's no hope. There's nothing to worry about now. You know, there's no resurrection. Sin's going to lead you to death, and there's no way out of it. So why don't you just go ahead and enjoy your sin on the way? And go ahead and serve me and give me your all and just enjoy your life. That's why he wants to deny the resurrection, to keep people in the bondage of sin. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, it talks about Christ being raised again to be the head of the church. The denial of the resurrection then destroys the validity of the church. That's what Satan wants to do. Without the resurrection, it's just some basic organization of man. Satan wants to convince men of this. But with the resurrected Lord, there is credence. There is validity. There is power in heaven. The credence of heaven is upon the church. So Satan seeks to take that away by destroying the truth of the resurrection. And then one more passage this morning, Romans chapter 4, verse 25. I spoke on this passage when I was at the nursing home at Berry Hill Manor with the high school this week. But it says in verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Why would Satan seek to destroy the raising again? Because he doesn't want man to be justified. He doesn't want man to be made righteous. The death and resurrection are crucial to the imputation of righteousness to mankind, whereby man is declared righteous, and imputed righteousness is granted on the basis of union between the believer and the resurrected Lord. So if there's no resurrected Lord Satan's trying to convince you of, then there can be no union with the resurrected Lord. And since that's the case, you can have no imputed righteousness from the resurrected Lord, and you're doomed to spend an eternity in hell. Satan would love men to believe this. This is why he's trying to destroy the resurrection. This is why he's trying to convince men not to believe the resurrection. I tell you, we could look at so many other passages. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about the resurrection's our hope as Christians. You know, he says, if there's no resurrection, then why are we preaching? Our preaching's in vain. Our hope is in vain. Our teaching of the Lord is in vain. Our whole life is in vain, and we'd be miserable people. Satan is seeking to destroy this, and he's trying to take God's word and perverting it and twisting it to remove the power of the resurrection, at least in the eyes of men, so that men can deny it, so that men can serve him. He thinks now that Christ raised up, if I can manipulate it a little bit, I can still maybe have the victory at the end. Now, I wanted to talk about a few attempts of Satan over the years to deny the resurrection. We've already looked at the first one, and it's actually called the falsehood theory. The falsehood theory. That's the theory that the story of the Sanhedrin, pretty much, that the disciples came while the Roman soldiers were sleeping and they stole the body, and who knows what they did with it from there. So this story has been kind of prominent throughout history. It's kind of faded and lost significance near the end of history, but it's called the falsehood theory. Now, there's another theory I want to show you this morning. It's called the swoon theory. I know some of you have probably heard of this, the swoon theory. It says that Christ did not actually die. When he was on the cross there, he got really weak and he kind of fainted. And he fainted in such a way that the soldiers thought he was dead. So they took him down off the cross and they put him in the clothing and they rushed him to the tomb. And when he got in the tomb and got the stone rolled over it, that this cool night air of the tomb kind of revived him, you know, and awaked him. And oh, he woke up and took the clothes off and folded them off and was able to push the stone away and get on out. Now, to me, that is just one of the most ridiculous things I have ever heard of. You know, you've got the piercing of the side of Christ with all the blood and the water flowing out that greatly hindered his physical body. Then you have, you know, think about when you nail a person to the cross, as the Romans did, they would then pick up that cross and they would just drop it down into the post. And what would happen? All the joints in the body would be dislocated and severe pain. How could Christ, in that kind of physical condition, awaken, unwrap himself, and move this huge stone that was sealed from the outside? This is just a ridiculous theory that has come up throughout history. So it's the swoon theory, a very weak theory. Then there's another one, the vision theory. The vision theory. And this theory has two different versions. One of them says that the disciples were thinking about Christ so much after his death, and they were just pondering him and just wishing he could be back. And they thought about it so much that they actually were able to convince their minds that Jesus had returned and was resurrected and was there with them. They thought that Jesus would return. They actually say that Mary Magdalene was the first one who had this thought. And she thought she saw Jesus in the garden, and she went and told the disciples, so they began to think that they saw Jesus. They thought they saw visions of Jesus. Now, there are obviously a lot of problems with this. How can a group of people, you know, in 1 Corinthians 15, it says Christ was seen of over 500 people at one time. How can 500 people have the same subjective vision at one time? So there's a lot of problems with this theory. Or, you know, Christ always appeared during ordinary activities rather than when they were praying or meditating. So a lot of problems with that. Now, there's another version of this theory, and it says that the disciples, instead of thinking they saw Jesus, what they actually saw was real, miraculous, objective visions that God actually sent down, that God sent them a vision of Jesus. Now, to me, why would you believe in a supernatural vision if you're denying a supernatural resurrection. It's very inconsistent. So these theories are inconsistent. They're trying to concoct these things. There's other theories. There's one called the mythical theories, which says that all the histories of the world, and if you go back and look at some of the Babylonian teachings and histories, that there are little kind of myths and legends in them about, or even Greek mythology and those things about people coming from the dead, and that Jesus raising from the dead is simply just the Judaistic version of the same old pagan myth. So Satan has tried for years and for centuries to convince men that, hey, Jesus didn't raise from the dead. Jesus didn't resurrect. He's still in the grave. It's just all these little theories, and he never died for you, and nothing's wrong with him. You know, there's even one called the twin brother theory. I about laughed when I saw this one. Christ had a twin brother that nobody knew about, and they take it one of two ways. Either the twin died on the cross and Christ kept living, or that Christ died and suddenly after his death this twin surfaced as the imposter after Christ's death, you know. So these ridiculous theories that Satan has allowed. And the sad thing is that just like back in Matthew chapter 28, people believe it. The stories, the myths, because man will believe anything that removes his accountability to a righteous and holy God. We'll believe anything. We'll eat it up. If this makes it easier for me and makes me feel good and makes me kind of do my own thing where I answer to myself, then oh boy, let's go for it. And men gobble it up. Now, I want to continue looking at this because this is important. I want to balance this morning. Our last point is there's another side. Not just did Satan seek to make a lie spread, but there's God's viewpoint. Now, we can't forget God's viewpoint. Don't think that God doesn't know what's going on. Don't think that God doesn't know that Satan is concocting a bunch of lies and allowing them to spread. God is the one that's allowing Satan to spread the lie. God didn't come up with a lie, but it's almost as if he's given permission for Satan to allow these things to flourish. Why would God do those things? I want to look at a couple points this morning of why God would give permission or allow these things to happen in earth. The lie is accepted by mankind. Man accepts it. But God is still overriding. He's still in control. He still knows what's going on. Now, let's go back to Matthew chapter 28 if you're still there. As we saw in verse 15, this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. And as Mr. O'Pager was talking about this morning, there is a blindness to the children of Israel. There is a blindness to the Jews. The Jewish religious leaders kept their own people from accepting the truth, bringing religious blindness upon them. This is part of, I believe, God's purpose in taking Israel, setting them aside, and bringing in the church. Israel rejected the Messiah. Israel rejected him. God gave them the chance, and they rejected, as we've heard from the book of Romans lately from our pastor, that now God has set them aside. Now he's going to bring them back. He's going to deal with them before the time is ended and done, but he's working with the church now. And part of this blindness is the Lord making them believe this lie. They're going to believe it. They're going to gobble it up, and it's God working to blind the children of Israel. God's blinding them. They're going to go in their rejection of Christ. They're going to believe the soldier story. They're going to believe all these other stories. They don't even believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And they're living now in their blindness, in their dead religion of Judaism, doing all the little deeds that they're to do, and the phylacteries, and the scrolls, and the wailing wall, and the Torah, and putting all the little prayer requests in there, and all the things that they do in religious blindness that has been sent to them. Now, I want to look at in the book of Acts. Turn over to the book of Acts this morning, because I want to tell you something. When Peter and James and John and other of the disciples began to preach about the resurrection, oh, you better watch out. The Jews were not happy. And they were going to continue to hate this doctrine. Why? Because it's almost as if God is giving them over or sealing them in this blindness so that they're not going to believe the truth. God's going to return to them later, but now they're blinded to it. Look in chapter 3, verse 15. "And killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." Go over to verse 26. "Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They laid hands on him, and they put him in the hold." They put him in prison. Here in the Greek, it means that the word grieved means they were getting worked up. They were upset, getting angry about this resurrection truth. And they were so upset that Jesus was, why are you preaching? Because this goes against our little story we're trying to spread around. We're trying to spread around that disciples stole him, and you're over here preaching this hoax. We've got to stop them and hush their mouths so people will continue to believe our lie. Now, look in chapter 5, verse 17. The high priest rose up, all they that were with him, and were filled with indignation, verse 33. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. Here these Jews are angry. They're so angry and filled with boiling wrath and indignation that they want to kill these disciples. They took counsel to slay them. When you start talking about the resurrection, one more. This one just is amazing to me. Chapter 7, verse 54, when Stephen gave his great oration before his death. Here, Stephen had just spent all this time talking about Jesus Christ and all the things that he did and where he was, and he's resurrected. Look in 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Now, get this. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. What does that mean? That means he's resurrected. Verse 56. And said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. When he told them that, they thought, this guy is saying that Jesus is in heaven. Jesus isn't resurrected. The disciples told him. What did they do? They're like little children. They cried with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord. It's kind of like when Seth and Jared are fighting, and Seth didn't want to hear, la, 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 la. You know, we all do that when we were little kids or whatever. You know, I don't want to hear it. You know, that's what these little children were doing. He's talking about the resurrection. No, don't do it. Ah! Upset and angry because the truth was coming out. But people continued to believe. Because, I mean, these religious leaders blinded their people. God used them to blind the people to believe this lie. They have believed it, commonly reported, unto this day. Now, before we close this morning, that's not the only purpose God has, I believe, in this. I want to see that not only did God blind Israel, but he also hushed the truth of the resurrection. He gave it to us in his word now. He gave it to us here. But to mankind, it wasn't a huge event, was it? News wasn't spreading rampant all over the world that Jesus raised from the dead. He's got to be God. That didn't go. Why? Because God is using it as a testing point to those who want to believe for salvation. To those who want salvation, I tell you, get this, is not based on some historical faith of an event of people getting caught up in the fervor of this resurrection. I say, you know how mankind is. You know how the Jews would have done? Just like when Christ broke the bread, what did they do? They were going to force him, make him king, and, ooh, here we go. They're ready to go. Can you imagine if God had showed the whole entire world that Jesus was resurrected from the dead? It would have been some huge, mythical, great wonder thing and miracle, and everybody would have been caught over in the charisma of it, and they wouldn't have understood the spiritual meaning of it, that I've got to accept this risen Savior as my Lord. God allowed this bribery, this false story, and all the stories of history that have been till now, so that the news of the resurrection would not rampantly spread. Man would have been caught up in the miraculous rather than coming to faith in Christ, in the new birth experience, to personally know the resurrected power of Jesus Christ, coming from death into life. God concealed the realities, revealing them only where? Right here. This is where they're revealed. So what does man have to do? Man has to exercise faith in this word. And man doesn't like to do that. And God's quieted the historical with his lie. He's allowed it to flourish so that the lie would be prominent. Oh, Jesus didn't raise from the dead. People have been attacking it for centuries and not believing it, so that men can come to this book and see there's a spiritual significance. I've got to believe. I've got to exercise faith. I have to choose to believe in the work of Christ, which includes the resurrection. And I tell you, it's difficult for man to believe something when there's what? When there's little evidence. Here's the lies and the stories, and there's little evidence for man from his scientific standpoint. But God's saying, despite your reason, despite what you think scientifically, I'm telling you in my word what happened. You have to make the choice. God's testing people. You think about it. If everybody believed the resurrection, there'd be no test. I'm telling you, and now man has to come and say, you know what? Am I going to believe the lie? Or am I going to believe God's word? and see all that this means for me spiritually. I tell you, Satan has had a heyday with the doctrine of the resurrection. He's enjoyed it, I think, destroying it and trying to break it down. But God overrides it all. Don't forget that. He has His purpose. He has His control so that man is what? Faced with a decision about faith, personally, individually, not his some historical action, but faith in believing in Jesus Christ in his heart, even to that which the world says is impossible. That's illogical. That doesn't make sense. Put faith in it. Because of this truth this morning and what happened here at the resurrection, Christ arose, man rejected, man spread the lies, God allowed this false theories to spread so that when the gospel is preached, we have to exercise faith. We have to believe in what Christ has done, because the Word's the only place we're hearing the truth. The Word's the only place that says that Jesus rose from the dead and is with the Father. We have to exercise faith in it. Man today, I tell you, is caught up with Easter and its niceties and its false stories and all those things, and man is rejecting the spiritual value. I think Satan has wanted to do that as well. And God is testing. I use this verse a lot. I tell it to my high schoolers all the time. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death. And to the other, the savor of life unto life. When the Word's preached, when people are confronted with the Word, it's either going to take you from death, even farther into death, or from life into life. The Word has a way of dividing. It has a way of those that reject God, it's going to help you continue in your rejection. You're going to get more angry and more upset at God when the Word's preached. But those that believe things like the resurrection and are trusting the Lord, it's going to take you from life unto life, unto life, to be with the Lord. And I encourage you this morning, if you have never personally accepted Jesus Christ, don't get caught up with the Easter and all the wonderful things and the story, and it's just a nice little story that we learned in Sunday school and all these great things, and it's, you know, it's been tried to, been attacked throughout centuries, but, you know, man, you men still have to make the choice. We tend to override the story and we forget the spiritual significance that we have to personally accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. The lie of the resurrection. Satan had a purpose because he doesn't want us to know the benefits. He wants to downplay God before man. God's nothing. But God has a purpose. God has a purpose. He wants us to, we have to put faith in this book and believe Jesus Christ that He's raised from the dead. Father, we thank You so much this morning for Your Word. Lord, You have allowed things. You're in control. And sometimes, Lord, we don't understand what things are going on, but Lord, in the final analysis, You do. Why will we trust that which man says? Why will we trust a concocted fabrication from man? But Father, help us this morning to put faith in Jesus Christ. If there's one here, Lord, we're all faced with this decision. Are we going to believe the Word of God? That's sometimes, Lord, why You conceal truth. Are we going to believe? You bring us to the test. Father, there be a person, young or old, middle age, teenage, that has never stopped and understood the meaning of Your salvation. I pray You'd convict them, Lord. I pray that You would deal with their hearts. Draw them to Yourselves. Oh, Father, I pray that they would not just go on through school and go out into high school and graduate and go off to college and do their own thing and live their life for themselves. Oh, Lord, I pray that You'd get a hold of them. And if they haven't accepted You as Savior, that You'd save them from their sin, and then use them, Lord, for Your glory in this earth. We thank You for the resurrected Lord. We thank You for the benefits that it gives us, Father. We praise Your name this morning for Your purposes and Your plan. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.